Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his most holy and infallible word. I haven't got a watch. Just checking the time. Our psalm today is a prayer. And this is the third of a series over the summer on prayer. 2 weeks ago, James spoke to us on prayer in adoration from Psalm 104. And last week, Carl spoke to us on confessing sin from Psalm 51. So in many respects, it's obvious that because we're dealing with prayer, there'll be a lot of overlap in what we've heard before. Psalm 92 starts with the phrase, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." And giving thanks is a key element of this of prayer and is the central subject of this psalm. But thanking implies a gift. I'm sure that everyone in this room has received something like this, perhaps at Christmas or for a birthday. And when we're given a present, it is natural to give thanks for it. But often we needed to be reminded to give thanks, to write thank you letters. I can remember having to be forced to do that when I was young, and I'm sure you parents do the same. Why do we forget? It's because we're so excited about what's inside. We get right into the gift, and we open it up, and we forget who gave it to us. Perhaps we don't like the gift. We don't need it, we don't want it, we don't think it's very good. Or perhaps it could be because, actually, it's our right to have this. I'm so amazing. You know, you ought to give me lots of things. And so we're not thankful. We're going to appreciate the fact that someone has given us something. So our passage today gives us a solid foundation for thanking God in prayer, showing us that thankfulness is at the heart of prayer. It takes us to a higher place than the usual prayers that we often hear ourselves uttering, prayers for thanking God for something that happened that day. Perhaps even noble things like the fact that we have a house, we have health, we have strength for looking after my aunt in hospital. Those things that we pray, they're good things to pray for, but this actually is a level of prayer that actually we should be looking up to. And it addresses the central heart of the gift we have received as Christian people, the gift of God himself, what he has done, his righteous judgment and his blessings. Indeed, Jesus himself is revealed in the psalm. So let's unwrap this presence. But first note that the context of this psalm is the Sabbath. You see it in the title. It's original, in the original text. It suggests that this psalm is for worship and for worship service. And we get references to the temple, to singing and declaring, that is preaching our faith in God, all of which we do when we gather Sunday by Sunday. It is a template for our praying and worshiping together. And worship and thanksgiving should characterize our meetings. And I've put together four headings, which are on your sheets, service sheets, to help you follow me. So why should we thank God? Our first point is we should thank God for his character. We should thank God for his character. Shall we read verses 1 to 3? It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. Here the psalmist tells us that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, and not only in speech, but in song. And it starts with the name of God. The Hebrew word Yahweh is translated the Lord here. And this word implies that he's the king, our one enthroned, the one to whom we owe homage. The Hebrew word actually means I am, the one with no beginning, no end, independent of his creation, on whom it is constantly dependent. And the Most High, in verse 2, is another name for God, Elohim, meaning awesome, above us, higher than us, majestic and awesome. We do not approach God on equal terms. He is greater than us, and we give him the highest regard and honor when we give thanks to him. And God is loving. The psalmist starts to say that we declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Morning, because we praise him in expectation of his love, his steadfast love during the day, guiding us through the day, and the evening for his faithfulness. Steadfast love here is the same word that's used in scripture for loving kindness. It has that sense of faithful love, unlike the human love that we're used to that comes and goes. And there is a model here for our prayers in the morning and evening, that we start the day knowing that he is a loving God and that he will be with us. And we finish the day, put to bed all those worries of the day, knowing that he's faithful, he'll keep us through the night, and that he has kept us in the day, and we know that we can trust him for the future. And this prayer is musical. Have you noticed? The psalmist prays in song and with musical instruments. In the NIV, it talks about the 10-string lute and harp and lyre. Actually, apparently in the Hebrew, 10 sits on its own. So it praises him on the 10, the lyre, the harp, the lute. Do you see? Which suggests that even if we have a synthesized 88-string instrument here, that's okay. Or drums, or even a harmonica. They're okay. They praise the Lord, and the message is it's loud, it's tuneful, and it supports our worship. And it is the steadfast love of the Lord which is giving thanks for, the loving kindness. So what does this mean for us? Does the knowledge that we have a great God who is constantly loving you blow your mind? Do you think upon our wonderful Creator who is both awesome, majestic, all-powerful, present everywhere, knowing everything, without beginning or end, but also good, loving, and gracious? Does it move you to pray and praise aloud and sing with thanksgiving? In fact, we sang a song that was full of at the beginning of this service, taking from King David's song, when he praised God for the ark coming back to Jerusalem. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It's saying all the same things. We're praising God for his enduring love. And I'm sure you all sang out this morning, and that was really great, and it sounded great. So perhaps knowing that this is the central cause of our prayers and praise, we will continue to do that. But there's more reason to thank God in prayer. My second heading, we should thank him for his works. We should thank him for his works. In verses 4 to 7, I'll read them because I think it's worth having them as we talk. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. The works of God are spoken of three times in these verses, and it speaks three times that their works are great, and they're the cause of the psalmist to be glad and sing for joy. And those of you who are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism will know the first question is, what is the chief end of man? Wonderful. So actually, that is what we're for. God has created us to enjoy him and to have joy. So this psalm gives us reason the reason why we should have joy. It's not that we have happy lives and comfortable existences. We have joy because of the great works of God. So do we have a relationship with God which glorifies him, acknowledges that his works are great? And does this joy make us joyful so that we sing about it? And what are these works? They are his creating and saving works. We have a God who made all things good, and he made us to be his. But in this fallen world, he also is a God who redeems and he saves. And we see just how sinful we are and redeemed, we should want to shout about it. I haven't got it in my notes, but it did occur to me, just sitting down before this, that I don't know if you watched the World Cup, and Eric Dier scored over the wall and got it into the corner. What did you do? Oh, that was good. Or did you actually leap up and shout for joy? And if you're in the stadium, you would have been singing, yeah? Now, if you can do that over the works of Eric Dier, you can do it about the works of God. Do you agree? So there we are. So that's a real challenge for us. But moreover, the works of God show that the mind of God is very deep, as we've been reading. Clever, profound, intelligent. Indeed, we read in Ephesians 3:20, he is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. We are not capable of thinking of what God is able to do. Have you reflected that in human terms, God is really very, very, very clever to do all that he does? Really well thought out? Does the marvel of creation and, say, the eye or the hand make you think that this is really clever, a really amazing design? And does the amazing story of God's salvation in Jesus make you want to sing? I stand amazed. I'm not going to sing, actually, because I can't. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. And the psalm tells us, but the wicked people cannot understand God's work. We see this in verse 6. The psalmist here contrasts God's works and his thoughts with wicked people who are described as fools and stupid. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, says Psalm 14. There may be some very clever people in this world who conduct fantastic scientific discovery, perhaps, and make and have very clever theories, but if they do not acknowledge God, they cannot begin to see how great the works of God are and how deep his thoughts. Indeed, they are called in this psalm stupid. The word stupid here can mean senseless, and it's often used in the Bible to describe the behavior of animals. Here, these people cannot know or understand. Knowing God and relating to him are the privilege of those who are able to praise and thank him for his mighty works. And we see in verse 7 that the wicked may indeed seem to prosper. And that seems the way so often in the world, isn't it? We see that evil people seem to go from better to richer and richer. And they appear to flourish. But here the Bible tells us that although they appear to flourish, this flourishing is likened to grass, which withers and dies. We've seen a lot of that when the sun came out. Everything went brown. For us, we can thank God that while we see evil apparently becoming more and more prevalent, it will not last. As thirdly, my third point, we should thank him for his judgment. We should thank him for his judgment in verses 8 to 9. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. God is judge. Here we are told that the Lord is on high forever. God is exalted. He is above all things. He is majestic and sovereign. Nothing happens without his permission, and he is judge. And his rule is forever. So the Lord Jesus, about whom we read in Ephesians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, high over all, preeminent. In contrast, evildoers, we have noticed, prosper for a while, are in fact his enemies, who will perish and be scattered. This is the judgment of God on this fallen world. It never seems nice to hear the Bible speak of anyone doomed to destruction, perishing or scattered. But here the psalmist incorporates their fate as a cause for thanking God. Why? Because we show that we trust a God that will one day put right all the wrongs of this world. Which of us would not like God to bring judgment on Pol Pot, Hitler? We all want justice and judgment on evil. So how can we thank God for his judgment? The problem is, the Bible also tells us in Romans 3:10 that there is no one righteous, no, not one. That's you and I. We all deserve to perish, just like evil men like Hitler and Pol Pot. However, there is very good news. Whilst it is appropriate that we all perish, it's not necessary. We all deserve it, but we don't have to have it, and I will explain why. You all know that verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here we have a really big cause to thank God for his judgment, because it speaks of his most fair judgment, yet showing mercy. Here God gives us Jesus, that just by having faith in him, in believing in him, we should not perish. How God executes his judgment is that he sent Jesus, his Son, and one with him in God, into the world to become one of us, a human being, to live a perfect human life, and to die, to perish. And in dying, Jesus took the judgment which was coming to all of us. And in John 3:16, we have to believe on him so that we don't get that judgment, to perish. In Bible terms, or in theological terms, we call it substitution. Jesus taking the punishment for our wickedness so that we don't have to bear that punishment ourselves. So are you able to praise and thank God for his judgment? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven and the joy of knowing you will not perish? This is serious stuff. If you don't, you need to, as God is on high and his judgment will be carried out. Either Jesus will bear your punishment or you will. It doesn't matter whether you're a child or whether you're old or whether you have heard this before or not. You have to deal with this and not put it off. After the service, please take an opportunity to talk to our leaders here today, to Gavin maybe, to AB, to myself, Hilary and Charlotte. We would love to help you and to guide you and to give you more help on this issue, which is the central story of today. Lastly, my point 4, we should thank him for his blessings, verses 10 to 15. We should thank him for his blessings. And I'll read, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." We should thank God that we are exalted and justice will come to our enemies. The symbol here of a horn is Bible language for strength and power, and of the wild ox, of strength, which is uncontrollable, and of oil, which is refreshing and fuel, if you like, that feeds us. And from this vantage point, we can hear our enemies, who are therefore God's. The psalmist speaks of hearing his enemies, who are God's enemies, fall and die. And this psalm probably reflects the psalmist's own personal experience. But notice, the psalmist doesn't cause the downfall and the doom of his enemies. A seemingly unpleasant tone in a psalm of thanksgiving, but indicative of the prayer of the psalmist who has had this experience. It is a foretaste of the prayers of the martyrs we've been reading about in Revelation 6:9, where we hear that the martyrs, under the altar, their blood cries out to God to avenge them of their martyrdom. God will bring to justice, and we can thank him for it. But also, we should thank him for spiritual fruit as we get older. These verses are about the beauty of salvation, the image of the righteous being like the palm tree and the ancient cedar. I'll tell you a story. Not long ago, a cedar tree was cut down in the property next to our house. I was very upset about it. I loved it. So I wanted to know how long it had been there. So I went out and I counted the rings in the stump. And as you know, every season a tree makes a new ring. Children, did you know that? Okay. And this one was planted in 1887. Therefore, it's older than any person living on this planet. So in our passage, the cedar really indicates long life, and the palm tree indicates fruitfulness and desirability. And all this happens, as we read in the passage, in the house of the Lord, i.e. in the presence of God himself. So this is a message to all of us as we get older. Even as we age, our spiritual sap continues, and we are green with spiritual growth. We may lose our eyes, our ears, bits and pieces may drop off. We all know that. That's what happens times bits fail. But our spiritual growth continues. But it doesn't continue for no reason. It says here that we can declare the goodness of God as we give our thanks. As we age, we have the righteousness of God in us, and we should declare it. We should tell others. Our prayer of thanks to God will lead us to speak of the wonderful salvation we have received. Now, you wonder, perhaps you didn't wonder, why we put the story of the 10 lepers, the account of Jesus meeting these 10 lepers in Luke 17:11. You might want to turn it up. It's on page 876. I just want to talk briefly about that. We'd read the account of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. In it, 10 lepers lifted up their voices and shouted. Okay, lifted up their voices means they made a big noise, okay? Their plea to Jesus to hear them, standing at a distance, they knew they couldn't approach because they were diseased. They had a problem. And Jesus tells them to show themselves to the priest, which is to show that they were healed. And while they were going, they find that they're healed. But one of the main messages of this story, and the main one I want to bring out today, is that only one, a Samaritan, a foreigner, with no background in the worship of God, comes back to thank Jesus. And he does so, not at a distance like before, but at Jesus' feet. And he does so praising God with a loud voice. I would guess he was singing too, just a bit like the football crowds. I bet he really shouted out. And that's really a message of how the real life illustration of the psalm, a real life story with Jesus himself, that gives an account of how our thankfulness should be shown. The lepers acknowledged the wonderful character of God. They called him Master, the Lord on high. They acknowledged his mighty works. They knew that he could heal them. And they accepted that they were judged unclean. They stood afar off. But only the Samaritan came back and praised God for the blessings that he'd received. So he was declaring God's goodness and salvation. I want to put in a little bit of a real life story today. In our present day, this is a testimony, not my own, but this tells of the goodness of God. It's about a man called Mike. That's his real name. I know him. He was a delinquent in his youth. He got into all sorts of trouble. I don't know all the nature of it, but alcohol was in there, and he spent time in prison. One day, while he was completely drunk, he was leaning up against a wall in Romford that he'd found that he could lean against, but fell over it. Fortunately, that wall was the back wall of Main Road Baptist Church in Romford. And he fell into the arms of a loving fellowship. And they took him in, and they told him about Jesus' love. And he was gloriously saved. As I'm speaking now, right now, that man is speaking and preaching in a church not many miles from here. And he's talking about the healing power of the gospel. And he does that as a street preacher. He does that all over the place. And so he has come from a position where he was a Samaritan. He wasn't in the church. He didn't have a church background. And he goes out and he speaks. And maybe that is a bit of a reflection on us. Many of us have had a Christian background, a church background. But it's quite interesting that those that come from a greater distance perhaps they're more likely to give thanks and praise and perhaps show it in declaring his goodness. So it's a challenge to us. As we get older and progress into old age, do we continue to thank God in our praying? Are we like the 9 lepers or the 1 leper who's a Samaritan? Do we have that relationship of God and see his character, his works, his judgment, and his blessings so that we find ourselves shouting and singing and giving thanks in prayer? Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I have been challenged by your word. I pray that you will have challenged all of us. I pray, Heavenly Father, we will be like that 1 leper who knows what it is to thank and praise God. Not because we have to, but because we know that it is good. Lord, we know that Jesus asked, where were the other 9? And so we know, Lord, that you notice when we don't thank you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would refine our hearts. You bring us closer to you so that we will declare your goodness, that you are our rock. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.